Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our summer series, Walking with Jesus. In this series, we're going to closely examine the life and ministry of Jesus, from where he went, to how he thinks, to who he talks to. We're going to step into the shoes of his disciples and learn what they learned from closely walking beside him on his journeys, so that hopefully, when the season is over, we look that much more like him and can do the same ourselves. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Welcome everyone to Valley Brook Community Church. My name is Brian Rooney and I'm the Director of Discipleship here, which means I get to work each day to serve alongside the church, the groups, leaders, and the individuals to try to make the messages stick, to make the applications from the Bible that we talk about achievable in our lives. And it is my pleasure to be able to be speaking with you this morning. This summer, we're going through a series called Walking with Jesus, because we believe that our goal to love God, love people, and change the world is only done if we allow ourselves to become more like Jesus. So we're taking this time to look at what he did, where he went, what he said, and how he interacted with people, so that that way we become more like him in time. So if you're interested in this goal or already committed to this or curious about it, or if you're just here checking out church, this is what we're doing, and you are welcome to continue to join us as we speak about this. You know, public speaking is a really weird endeavor. I'm definitely a bit out of my element here doing this. I am much more of the counselor, one-on-one type of communicator. It's actually why I bring up my stool on stage most of the time, because I'm much more used to sitting and talking to people than kind of standing and delivering a speech. You know, public speaking is just a terrifying thing because you always have to have something to say. Public speakers always have a message that they want people to hear. That's kind of the point of public speaking, to get your message out. And most of the time, public speakers want a lot of people to hear what they have to say. They believe, and we believe, that if we can get our message out to a bunch of people, then it'll do a lot of good. It'll hopefully change something in the people's lives and positively affect them, maybe becoming a conduit for a lot of really good things in life. It's a way of saying, hey, you know, I know something, and I hope a lot of other people get to know this, so I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to say it so that people can hear and know. So I want to make sure a bunch of people can hear it. That's kind of the tagline of public speaking. In our day and age today, it's you know, we're in a very different time than any other point in time in history, because public speaking used to be the main way for people to hear things. Well, today we have lots of other ways to be able to hear information or get information, like social media, YouTube, Facebook, news channels, TikTok, Netflix, all these things to inform us on what's going on. But back in the day, when a good portion of people could not read or write, they just told this stuff. You know, I love the idea of like town criers in the medieval ages, because it was basically the local news, and it was just usually some guy running around with a bell going, hear ye, a bunch of stuff happened, and I know it, and if you want to know it too, stick around. And while that may seem odd, that was a good portion of how people got their information. The ancient world got their gossip or their tea on what was going on in their community, in their town, via public speaking. This is how they found out if their country was going to war, if there was a famine coming. In the same way, oftentimes public speakers would come and teach people about ways to live or ethics in this manner. Now, if you haven't already guessed or heard, Jesus had something to say. So he spoke publicly. But not in the way that our TED talkers speak today, whereas they talk and then they disappear off stage to speak with the people who bought their very overly priced backstage passes. Jesus spoke more in settings like this. If it happened in the center of town, or even where anyone could come up and talk to him afterwards, ask him questions, or even debate with him. And he would walk around from town to town and village to village, teaching and healing. That was a good portion of what he did. And just so you guys know, Jesus was widely known for his teachings, but also his healings. You know, this isn't just as teaching, it wasn't the only part about what he was. And it wasn't also just the stuff written in the Bible about this. Historians who aren't even Christian wrote about him being a healer just as much as they wrote about him being a teacher. And even his political or religious enemies at the time knew this and they talked about it. So the healing and miracle part of his works were not just an addition, but they were actually just as widespread as his messages were. But regarding his message, so Jesus' message, what do you think it is? What do you think it was? If you're thinking about like who Jesus was, if we all kind of know a little bit about, at least acknowledge that we know who Jesus is, can you think about what his message is or what his message might have been? A lot of people today believe that it's love one another. Now, that is definitely something he taught. But funny enough, that was actually a teaching that he taught specifically to his small crew of followers, not to the public. The full teaching of that can be found in John 13, where it says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment." And he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And he taught his core group of people this message, to love one another as he loved them. And they actually could understand that, because they walked with him. They understood what he meant by "the way I love you is the way you should love other people." They knew that because they traveled with them. He loved on them for 3 years during his ministry. So that made sense to them because they understood what he meant. But his core message, the message that he taught around to the towns and villages, picture him walking through the center of Granby or through Southwick or even past the Basketball Hall of Fame where everyone's outside eating their Cold Stone Creamery ice cream. The message to these people, to those towns, that was different. So take a moment and think. Almost all of us have heard of Jesus before, but do you know what his core message was? Can you think of it? Take a moment to think. And I love asking questions like these and giving time for this because it actually puts us a lot of us on the same level ground for a moment. Even those of you who come to church, like, do you know what his core teaching was? The one that he spread around as he walked? I can tell you, as someone who's been following Jesus for a good while now, I know a lot of people who read the Bible fervently, who just glance over this message, and usually don't even think twice about it. So I found that a lot of people, even the really Bible-loving, like reading everyday people, seem to miss this. Do you know what it is? Jesus' message to the public towns could be found in multiple different places in Scripture, in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Mark 1, multiple different places. And this was his message. He says, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." I want to say that again. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says, repent, God. And what God is doing, his kingdom, is near. Jesus is saying that God and what God is doing is nearby. It's not far away. It's not in some other portion of the world or part of the world. It's near you. It's near your family, your kids, your job. What an amazing message. Has anyone told you that before? Even you church people, people who have been here for a while, has anyone ever told you that message before? That God is near. He's not far away. What a message. Man, do we need more of Jesus' message today? Could you imagine someone coming to you and speaking that message with authority? In their day, God had been silent for a long time. No one knew if their prayers were getting answered or not. And then Jesus comes around healing people, doing miracles, and they're drawn to him because he's doing something, and then he would walk through their homes and their towns and their villages, and he would say, "Hey guys, God is near, and he's doing something near you." So if you haven't noticed, Jesus was, we would say, a very successful public speaker. The fact that we're in a church now sitting and listening to the accounts of his life and what he said and what he did and where he went, we know one thing's for certain, that he was amazingly successful. You know, people are still hearing his message today, and he hasn't had to preach in 2,000 years. So back then, as he was speaking and going around, his disciples began to document the success of his ministry and started to document that people from everywhere were coming to hear him and to be healed. So in one of the accounts of his ministry, in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses." This means, as a public speaker, if you were to hear something like this, that means it's working. People want to hear your message. For someone like Pastor Clark or myself, that's the equivalent of saying, everyone's coming to church. It's every public speaker's dream to hear something like this. And yet something happens here when everyone is desiring to come and see him and hear him. That's really important that we want to make sure that we don't miss. At this moment, Jesus does something that commentators and scholars of religious texts claim is the secret to Jesus' success in his ministry. The thing that makes it all impactful. The thing that made it stick and the thing that made him different from every other public speaker at that time. The reason we know his message today over all others. The account then recalls that Jesus, in this moment, when all the people were coming to hear him speak and to be healed by him, when everyone told their friends, invited someone, and brought them in, it says in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." I could see the heads of the introverts just popped up. I think I just got your attention. He would go off alone and pray in lonely places, away from everyone else. Do I need to ask the obvious question? Why? Why would he do that? Commentators say that this is the moment that any of us probably would have thought would have been the most important time to show up and speak the message. The moment where it seemed the most important time to be there. I mean, everyone was there. I could just imagine the disciples were probably looking at the crowds thinking, "Oh my gosh, it's working." And then, wait, where is Jesus? He went off and prayed. Now, here's an interesting thing. Leaving the crowds to go off to a lonely place, you'd assume that that would totally kill the energy of his public energy. It would probably kill the power of his message that he's being spread. Maybe kill the high. The high would just die when he walked away from it at its peak. But yet, as we just recalled, his message got everywhere. We're seeing the after effects of it 2,000 years later. It's not like he wasn't successful. It's not like he made a mistake. He didn't mess up. So why are commentators calling this his secret to success? Why does this matter so much? I would have thought the secret would have been going out and speaking to the large crowds when they wanted to hear from him. But it says he went alone to quiet and lonely places, meaning it was just him and God. And he took time to pray, to be alone with God, and to talk with him. Now, we're looking closely at the way that Jesus did things. We know he did things differently than the way the rest of us like to do things. This is why his life is impactful and what historians say is the life that divides history. So when we see Jesus doing these things, we have to question, what is he doing? Why is he leaving the crowds to pray? And why is this so impactful? You know, if you look at Jesus' ministry, you notice that he would regularly step away and be with God. Many times this happened after very large gatherings or teachings, and sometimes he would do it before moments of intense pressure before him, the ones that he knew he was going to walk into. He would engage in intentional solitude with God. In the accounts of Jesus, you'll notice that the more popular he became and the busier he got, the more he would take time to be alone. Starting from a few hours alone to all night even to eventually to like an entire day or two. Jesus used this time to refocus himself. Dallas Willard, who's an expert on Christian discipleship, states that solitude with God breaks the grip of helplessness of what everyone is coming to us for and what we are laying on ourselves. A moment to just step out of it. Solitude, which means intentional time with God, not meaning isolation. It's a moment where you can just be. Being without any expectations, responsibilities, requirements, just you and your loving Father together. All of your burdens taken off, even for just a moment. In this, he was not restrained by the crowds. He was not swayed by them when the high was high. And he didn't give in to their demands or their desires or what they wanted from him. Jesus made the practice of separating and turning his focus to God, being with him. And he didn't seek earthly approval, but instead would leave alone and found his rest with God, reflected with him, his attention on him, so that when he returned to his ministry, it was formed by what he kept his attention on. Not the fame, but on God. Many of us would spend every moment trying to impact as many people as we can, or at least I would, or the people I've talked to in prep for this, trying to talk to as many people as we can as a public speaker is kind of part of being a public speaker. But Jesus made a habit of caring for his soul and saw that as most important. He took his valuable time to change the world and made sure that it was saturated in connection with God. And that's what made it impactful. He knew who he was, what he needed to do, and where he needed to go because he gave himself time to be, to reflect, to be loved by God, not just by a bunch of people. Have you ever felt burdened by your day-to-day stress or the expectations of others around you, like family, work, your community? You ever felt like you've had to compromise, or have you been swayed just because people around you desire something different from you? Imagine just for a second what would happen if we all tapped into this secret that Jesus has, the secret to his success, and made it our mission to find time to be with God, to separate and be with him, the one who loves us and is pleased with us. Even when it feels like there are many more important things to do, or when everything in our being is saying, we need to be here, that's where I should be, to say, you know what, I'm going to actually follow the way of Jesus and care for my soul here. Imagine putting on a daily practice of not letting the burdens of the world hold you captive. What do you think would happen if we made a commitment as a church to stepping away daily to spend some time with God, away from the noise and the people and the jobs and the phones, and just spent it with God? The secular world understands this, you know, in psychotherapy or in other forms of thought as meditation and mindfulness. And there is such benefit to this. There is such benefit. Trust me, I was a clinical therapist for a while. But I also know, as a therapist and as now as a speaker and in church and a director here, that it would be so much more impactful to have a moment of mindfulness, but with your loving Father who loves you and is pleased with you. How much more do you think, more effective or powerful do you think that mindfulness experience could be if you were not alone, but if you were with the God who loves you and who knows you? Do you want to know why we can do this? Or why we ought to do this? It goes back to Jesus' main point. It's because God is near. When you take time to be with him, and please pay attention to this if you're listening, you know, if there's something you can take away from this, understand this, because I feel like this is something people in the church don't like to talk about because it kind of feels a little like scary, but we need to discuss it. When you take time to be with God, God's presence ceases to just be this idea in our head that we believe in, and he actually starts to become the personal experience that he is. When we actually give the personal God time to be personal, he connects with us. Jesus knew this because he experienced him daily. One thing I've noticed, having worked here at church for a while, is how often people will come to church seeking their like weekly hit of God, you know, because life is stressful and having hope that to be able to have some time with God can seem helpful to help get you through that week. And that's not a bad thing at all. That's a good thing. That's why we're here. But if we're taking this summer to follow what Jesus does and try it ourselves, then we need to see that Jesus would get this quote unquote hit of God daily, and oftentimes multiple times a day, when other people, and maybe even when himself, felt like he needed to be working, serving, healing, teaching, or anywhere else important. And I want to invite us all, even for just a week, to dedicate ourselves to stepping away as he did. His disciples, in one of their later letters, reminds us that those of us who are disciples are called to walk in the same manner as he walked. Saying in this, in 1 John 2:6, he says, "Anyone who claims to be intimate with God ought to live the same kind of life that Jesus lived." So, as the director of discipleship here, whose job it is to help us to apply these truths from the Bible, I want to offer a few suggestions on how we can do this and promote the likelihood that we'll achieve it. First off, start small. Start with 5 minutes. Jesus built a lifetime of doing this. So when we see the finished product of someone's life, it would be foolish for us to think that we can watch a master do something and just pick it up right where they are. They took time of practicing it, making it a pattern in their life, so that way when they needed it most, it was a normal part of how they lived. It would be foolish of us to see Babe Ruth hit a home run and then think just because we pick up a bat ourselves, we could do the same thing. There's a lot of unseen practice and work that needs to go into this to make it a practice of life. So start with 5 minutes. I want to invite you to take out your calendar and find one or two events that are already scheduled for this week. So you don't even need to add anything new, but find one or two events that are already scheduled and just add in 5 minutes of prayer before the event. And just see what happens. If for 5 minutes, twice a week maybe a few more times if you're really wanting to shoot for the stars here, see what happens if a few moments of just time with God, see how that will affect your next meeting or your next event. For those of you who are already practicing this, which I know many of you are, and I've heard a lot about it, which has been amazing, so please keep telling me as we go along and serve here together. For those of you who are already practicing this, try to bookend meetings with this. Find a meeting time and put 5 minutes before and after. Imagine what would happen if you bookended events during your week with prayer. You're just saturated in it. And lastly, if you're serious about this and you want a long-term goal, maybe look to having your lunch hour or lunch half an hour as a time to be in solitude with God. Everyone in this country is given a time, at least they have at least 30 minutes to be able to eat lunch. Imagine instead of scrolling or calling somebody that you took that time to be in solitude with God. Can you imagine what would happen if you had that moment in between your day? Just to mark the climax of your day is, I get to be with God. If you're serious about this, psychology has taught us two ways to promote success in building routines: accountability and writing. So maybe think about finding someone that you trust, someone you don't feel embarrassed about telling this goal to. And ask them if they can call you the next day or week and ask you about it and hold them accountable. And then lastly, writing can help. Note-taking and writing what you've done and writing about your experiences has proven to be a great way to be able to continually do and make routines last. I write my talks 3 weeks before I give them, so I wouldn't be able to deliver this sermon if I didn't write down all my stuff. Writing forces you to engage with it and allows you to come back later with new thoughts and experiences and ideas to be able to engage with it again, which helps further keep that information in a place in your mind that is present, near, and able to be easily accessible and solidifies it. So if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, it is our calling to imitate him as we live. So continue as we're going along, imitating Christ so that we may more look like him as time goes on, do like him, and change the world so that way we can live lives worthy of the gospel that we believe in. And if you're here and listening to this or here with us in person and you desire to follow Jesus, Jesus gives an invitation to all who have ears to hear to come and follow him. So if you're here and you're new and you're thinking about this and this sounds desirable to you, come and follow him with us. It would be our absolute pleasure to walk with him with you. So come and find me, come and find Pastor Clark or one of the members of our guest services team, and it would be our honor and pleasure to be able to give you some next steps, some resources, and invite you to a next Sunday or gathering during the week so that way we can walk with you and we can walk with him together. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go into worship. So dear Lord, thank you for this time that we have to discuss how we can better live like you. Thank you, Lord, for the honor and the privilege of having these holy scriptures, having these accounts of your ministry and life so easily accessible. Not everyone on the earth has this opportunity. It is a blessing and an honor to be able to have these. So, Lord, thank you that we have access to your teachings. Thank you for the work that people have done to preserve these so that way we can be changed by them 2,000 years later. Lord, help us as we continue to walk and be more like you. And Lord, I pray that during our times that we take to separate from the noise of the world and to just be with you, that you touch our souls and meet us there. In your name we pray. Amen.